All right, we Matthew chapter 9, let's read verse 14 down to verse 17. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth into an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. All right, what's going on here is we're going to study some about this bridegroom that's mentioned here in the passage and understand it in the context of how the subject came up. Sometimes somebody would come to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him a question about something, and he seems to give an answer that is unrelated. Nicodemus came to him one night and he says, you know, nobody could do the miracles you do if you weren't sent from God. And the Lord turned it right on and said, you got to be born again. Well, that isn't exactly what he came to mention to him, but the Lord used that. Some people came after they were fed, 5,000 got fed, they came back like that, and they were there for more food. And the Lord said, I know what you're here for, you're for more food, but I'm going to tell you something, I'm the bread of life. So he always took these occasions to teach them more than what they came for. So the question came up, and it was maybe a gripe. And the disciples of John and the Pharisees, they said, hey, wait a minute. We're fasting all the time, your guys aren't fasting. What's this all about? And then he mentioned something about a bridegroom. You know, and so he's kind of leaping off of that question to get into something. Well, what he's doing, first of all, they say, how come we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not? Well, let me show you something. Keep your finger where you are because we're going to be right back. But turn to Luke chapter 18 and look at verse 12. This is a Pharisee. And he's proud and he's justifying himself before the Lord. But in the process of doing so, he says in Luke chapter 18 verse 12, I fast how often? Twice in the week. Well, that's pretty good, fair amount of fasting. I'm glad I'm not a Pharisee. I like to eat too much and have to fast twice in the week like that. He said, I fast twice in the week. So that's pretty often. And so they're saying, why do we do that, but your disciples don't do that? And then the Lord said this. He said, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. So he says, the reason my disciples are not fasting is because their bridegroom is with them. But when the bridegroom's taken away, then they'll fast. Now, that may be raising a little bit of a question in your mind. If it is right now, that's okay, because we're going to come back to it. But notice he gives them two illustrations about what he's doing. He says, things have changed, guys. There's something new here. And just like you don't put new cloth into an old garment, and just like you don't put new wine into old wine bottles, thus you're not going to bring this bridegroom here and keep fasting the way you were. Something new is abreast. Something as new as the New Testament versus the Old Testament. Some kind of a big change like that. Now, briefly, the illustrations are this. If you have an old garment that's made of something like cotton, because I don't think they were using polyester back in those days. I don't believe they had that yet. If you take cotton and you launder it and you dry it, what happens to the material? It shrinks. But once it doesn't keep, every time you wash it, it doesn't keep shrinking more and more and more. It shrinks down to a certain size, and then that's it. When we used to buy our jeans, or still do, and they shrink a certain amount in the waist. What is it, an inch in the waist and 2 inches in the length or something? So you buy them bigger and then everything shrinks up. But once that happens, then it won't do it anymore. And they said, if you get a rend in that thing and then you decide to patch it and you put in a new piece of cotton and then launder that, that piece is going to shrink and the piece that you tried to repair is going to get worse, not better. Same way with this new wine and old bottles. The bottles would be a wineskin type of thing. You put wine in there. That skin is designed so that as the wine ferments and expands, the bottle expands with it to a point. It stretches so that it can contain that expansion. But once that bottle has expanded, if you were to take new wine and put it into that old bottle, it doesn't have any more expansion room. It's going to break that bottle, and then all the wine is going to spill out. So he said, likewise, you're not going to do what I'm going to do here in the format of the Old Testament, because it can't take it. So we're going to come up with a new thing. And this introduction of the bridegroom then is a new thing. So in verse 15, we'll spend the rest of the time in verse 15, he says, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? It must be a reference to himself. He must be talking about himself. And then he says, but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast. Well, if the bridegroom is supposed to be there and yet he's taken away, then it looks like he doesn't ever get to spend time with his bride. So we've got to kind of lay this thing out and see if we can put it in order and figure out really what's going on. You know, I guess the best thing to do is resort to this board. Are you too lame to be able to? He got bit by his dog yesterday. I asked him how the world, I asked him, first of all, the dog's still there. He said, yes, I couldn't believe that. And I asked him how the dog did that. He said that Kim sicked him on. That's what you said, isn't it? Okay. I'm glad you don't bring the dog to work. Oh, good. We're really going to get to be lopsided today. You think it's going to be level? What do you think? Looks pretty lopsided. The bite must have some effect on his brain. That doing pretty good? Yeah, you all right, man. All right. Can y'all see sort of? Okay. All right. This thing then with the bridegroom, and then the bridegroom should be taken away from them, and then shall they fast. We got to figure out this thing. All right. We've got this bridegroom. And if Jesus Christ is the bridegroom, and I say that, I think most of you know that he is. But if he is the bridegroom, and then he is with them at that time, let's see if we can find any cross-reference in the New Testament that backs that up. So turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And the verse we want is verse 29, but let's get the context and look at verse 27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. Verse 29, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy is fulfilled. Well, in that context there, then, the bride is somebody that the bridegroom has come for. The bridegroom is going to be Jesus Christ, and the friend of the bridegroom is whom? Is John the Baptist. He said, this my joy is fulfilled. So the bridegroom, then, is Jesus Christ, and he is there on the earth at his first coming. He arrives, he announces himself as the bridegroom. I guess you could say it like that. He announces himself as the bridegroom when he comes at his first coming. All right. But then he said something about the bridegroom being taken away. Well, let's see if we can find out what the cross reference is on that. We think we know. Where is he right now? He's in heaven. And so this taking away has to do with his crucifixion and his ascension into heaven, more than likely. Let's see if we can find something on that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. And let's read a few verses. Now, we're going to come back to Matthew 22. I'm going to get down to verse 7 and stop, and you're going to read verse 8 or 9, and you're going to say, well, I wonder why he stopped. I wonder what that's about. We'll come back. But look at verse 1, Matthew chapter 22, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. All right, that king is going to be God, and the marriage for his son is going to be Jesus Christ. And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. All right, that's going to be people like John the Baptist and disciples that are trying to get these Jews to recognize who Jesus Christ is as the bridegroom. They would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, "Tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come into the marriage." That's going to be like the apostles and preachers preaching through the book of Acts and trying to get the Jews to still recognize that Jesus Christ was the bridegroom. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. What happened to Paul? He was slain. What happened to Peter? He was slain. What happened to James? He's killed in Acts chapter 12. He's gone. They were killing those servants that came to tell them about this. Verse 7, "But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth," that like from the wrath, mad, "and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city." What happened to Jerusalem in 70 AD? It was destroyed. The Roman army came in under Titus in 70 AD and destroyed that city and burned up that city and destroyed those murderers, and they ran the Jews out of that country, and they did not return to their country until 1948. So that's what you're reading about there. So he was... That's God. No, his armies are not his angels, and that's a good question. The king is God. As a matter of fact, in Jeremiah right now, we're in an area where we've been studying, and the lesson Friday, I guess it was, Thursday or Friday, God, throughout the ages, has used nations, raised nations up in power, to be able to attack other nations to bring them down when they get proud. Nebuchadnezzar was a godless heathen king. He made an image and made people worship that thing, which is contrary to the law. God said about Nebuchadnezzar, "He's my servant." And he used Nebuchadnezzar to go in and actually discipline Judah, destroy the temple and run him out of there. Called him my servant. But he said 70 years is all that group is going to get to reign. And in his grandson's reign, Belshazzar, God sent Darius in there and wiped him out. So those armies, God takes those nations and he'll run them in there and do whatever he wants to with them. That's why it's so imperative here in the United States of America that our government recognize and our people continue to recognize that we may have power militarily and be used as a servant of God militarily, but what goes around comes around. If you live by the sword, you die by the sword. And you have to recognize that if you ever check God out of your system of government, there's always an army stronger than you. We can't ever forget that. And unfortunately, I think sometimes our government forgets that. So he's announced it as first coming, and then here he's trying to get them to come, and they reject him. They reject him. So he's taken away. He's out. He's gone. He's ascended. He's up in heaven right now, and so you don't see him. All right, so we say here that he's rejected. This isn't very, I'll do it that way. He's rejected in Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 to 7 that we just studied. All right, now what happens? What's going on with the bridegroom? What's going on at this very moment with the bridegroom? He's getting his bride together. Getting his bride together. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Now you say, well, a man doesn't get his bride together. Well, I know, but Jesus' bride is sort of unique. It's made up of a lot of folks. Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 25. I'm just in the middle of a context here. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, should be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So what he's doing is, as people get saved, they are put into the body of Christ, and we will together be presented to Jesus Christ as his bride. Look again in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, Paul is talking and he says, For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now the unique thing, so we'll say engaged, if you will. Ephesians 5 and 2 Corinthians chapter 11. That's what's going on right now, is getting the bride together. It's a unique thing, because the bride is made up of every person that's saved. There's a lot of similarity between the church and Eve. I'll give you an example. When you read Ephesians chapter 5, it says we are members of his flesh and of his bones. Right? So when you're saved, you're baptized by the Holy Spirit into that body. And when we are married to the Lord, we come forth from his body to marry him, just like Eve came forth from Adam's body to marry him. What did he call? Adam is the one that named her. What did he call her? He called her Eve. Why? She's the mother of all living. Now watch this. You're saved if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, right? All right, so he that hath the Son hath life. By being in the bride, the church is the mother of all living. See that? So there's so many similarities there. So what's happening is, you say, well, we're a multitude of people. Well, we're a multitude of people that came out of Eve too. See? So it's just kind of a like a reverse thing in a sense. A multitude of people are in the church coming forth from the Son. And so that's kind of the unique thing that's going on there. So right now, he's getting this bride together as we are getting saved. Also notice that Paul said that I may present you to him as a what? Chaste virgin. The church is always referred to in the singular, a virgin. You may say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, you're going to see something in a minute, and then you can make the distinction. All right, now, if this is the case, then sometime in the future, the Lord is going to come and catch his bride away. That's called the rapture. And so when we're gone like that and go up, we go to be with the Lord, and during that time, quickly at the beginning, we go through something called the judgment seat of Christ, and that's where we are made without spot and without wrinkle to be presented to the Lord. Something else is still going on, though. Normally, when you have a wedding, you don't just have the bride and the groom and the preacher. You have attendants, and then you also have relatives. That's right, relatives, witnesses, and guests, people that are invited to the party. And after all, when this thing we first started seeing it, the Lord was trying to get some people to come to his deal. So when we're gone during the tribulation, the Lord is going to be getting some guests together for the wedding. I'll give you an example of a couple of places. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Some people have taught what I'm going to show you as something pertaining to the church, but it doesn't. Matthew chapter 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. What went forth to meet the bridegroom? 10 virgins, the plural, not a virgin singular bride, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, took no oil with them. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, while the bridegroom tarried, which he's doing right now still. They all slumbered and slept, and at midnight there was a cry, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go you out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the what?
Marriage.
To the marriage, and the door was shut. And the door was shut. Now, I don't want to run a rabbit trail here. I think most of you know this, but I want to mention this to you so you'll understand. It said something about the bridegroom tarrying and the bridegroom coming. When Jesus Christ came here at His first coming, after His resurrection, the souls of the Old Testament saints went with the Lord when He went up after His resurrection. That was a type of a rapture, a taking up of the souls that were held in Abraham's bosom. The church is going to be raptured. Then the tribulation is going to come. Most things in the Bible happen in threes. And before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be one more rapture where people are taken off the earth to be with the Lord before His second coming. Now, I don't want to run that out. I could actually take you over to Revelation 7 and Revelation 14 and show you that rapture. I don't really want to run that out unless we have time at the end. But the point is, when He comes here in Matthew chapter 25 to get those virgins, those are the ones that are ready for Him when He comes, and He takes them up so they can be there for the wedding as guests. As guests. Look again. Look again in Matthew chapter 22. And by the way, there are a lot of people that say the church is going to go through the tribulation. Matthew 22 is where we're going back there. A lot of people that say the church is going through the tribulation, and the reason they say that is because they've seen that tribulation rapture, and they assume that's the only one that is and the only one that's ever going to be, and all of it happens at that point. It's right that there is a rapture in the tribulation, but it's not a rapture of the church. Matthew chapter 22, look at verse 8. We've already read down to verse 7. "Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready." So the bride's there now. It's time to get married. "But they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." So those servants went out into the highways, gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with what? Not a bride, the guests. Notice something else. You can tell this thing is in the context of the second coming of Christ, because look what happens in the next couple of verses. "When the king came in to see the guests," not the bride, "he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. He said, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment?" He was speechless. That's the devil. "And the king said to the servants, Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth." The devil gets bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years after this thing, right here when this thing gets ready to take place. So you see the context you're in. So the thing is, it's furnished with guests. So what do we got here? Rejected, engaged. Let's say, I guess we'll put here invited. Got to get the guests in there. And that's Matthew 22 and Matthew chapter 25. Now, some of you may be scratching your head right now saying, "Well, I heard in Matthew chapter 25, they told me we got to be ready for the Lord's coming. If we're not ready, He's going to come. And those who weren't ready, they're lost. And you can lose your salvation." But the context is... So, yeah, we're in the right place. In case you've heard it that way before, now you kind of see how it's laying out. There's significance to everything in that Bible. It all fits together like a hand in a glove. Now, we got all of it? Now what we got to do is we got to get them married. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Now we got to get them married. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, look at verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And He saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And now the wedding takes place. You know what follows right on the heels of the wedding? Two things. If we've laid this out, this is the first coming of Jesus Christ. This is right after He leaves, when the Jews reject Him, the rejection. The engagement is all this time during the church age. So let me just get a little timeline here. 33 A.D., about. 70 A.D., about. This is the church age. I ought to do this in green. This is the church age. The people are invited during the tribulation. What's left to happen? Second coming of Christ, right? Look at verse 11 of Revelation chapter 19, where you are. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Righteous is he that judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and his head many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself, clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. Armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Second coming. Second coming of Christ. When he comes back, he's married. Got it? So everything's laid out in a timeline, just the way you see it, that's printed in it here, and shows you how all these things that refer to a marriage fit together, like, just perfectly. What do you normally do? I said there are two things that are follow the wedding. One of them is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What else normally follows a wedding? A reception, where you receive the bride and the groom. Look back, you're in Revelation 19. Look at verse 9 again, and let me emphasize something you just read. He saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the what? Marriage supper of the Lamb. So you got to have your meal. You know, you got to have the bride, what do you call that? Bride's cake, that white cake, and then the bridegroom's cake, groom's cake, whatever they call that. It's chocolate, right? If I remember correctly. When we got married, we really did have a supper for our reception. We had a huge Mexican food buffet. Boy, it's good. Yeah, you know what? Man, it's not that close to lunchtime yet. Oh, well. Turn with me one more place to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And look at verses 35 and 38, through 38. We got to have a reception. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Sounds a lot like those virgins that were supposed to keep their lamps on, right? Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord. They were waiting for the bridegroom to come. When he will return from the wedding. Second coming. After the marriage. Then when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. The person that's going to serve the marriage supper is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He's going to wait on you. Isn't that nice? That's a wonderful thing. So that's the layout. That's Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 38. That's the layout. And what you've just done is, by cross-referencing Scripture with Scripture, you have walked through something that seemed obscure. The Lord said, can the children of the bride chamber fast as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the bridegroom should be taken away, and then shall they fast. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, Paul said about his ministry, fast, and I fasted oft. In Acts chapter 13, they fasted before they sent the missionaries out. They started to fast because the bridegroom was gone. But now you see, by doing that and then putting together these other references that are in the Bible, you've got the whole thing laid out from the announcement of the bridegroom all the way to the reception. And every bit of it's contained in your Bible, and every bit of it falls right down the timeline exactly as you would expect. It's an amazing deal. Now you're looking there spellbound, dumbfounded. No. Any questions?